Good morning. It's nice to be here with you again this morning. As I listened to Tom giving the children's story, well, I remembered when I used to give children's stories and Tom was sitting there at the front as well. And I sort of reflected on, you know, this is probably, I'm going to say I hope in the right sense, but this is probably maybe the last time I'll speak in the church here, because hopefully, you know, the building will be sold and there'll be a new chapter in the life of the church. But I walked into the church this time of the year, 42 years ago. It was in 1970, or nearly 43 years ago, 1970, I walked into the building. I was 21 years of age. I'd become a Christian earlier on in that year. As some of you know, I came to the church as a youngster for many years, and then there were those wasteful years from about the age of 11 through to the age of 21. So, you know, I'm thinking the time has just gone like that, hasn't it? Time is just like a vapor. Time is just like the wind. It comes and it goes. And I'm praying that, you know, that the sale of the building will go forward swiftly and smoothly, so that the church can look forward to the future. And that's our prayers. So I say that with a note of sadness. I've got a little tear in my eye. But I think with a note of gladness as well, because, you know, it demonstrates the forward-looking nature of the folk here. And that's absolutely superb. I wonder if you could turn back to that passage that was read to us in Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through to 14. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Lawyer and the Taxman. The Lawyer and the Taxman. And I hope it becomes clear as to why I chose that title. Have you heard this one? Two men walked into a church. Now, it sounds like the beginning of a Christian joke, really, doesn't it? When you think about that. But it's not a joke, because two men walked into a church, we're told here, or into the temple, in order to pray. One fellow prayed like this: God, I thank you that the world has people like me. The man on the corner needs benefits, I don't. The prostitute on the street has a sexually transmitted disease, I don't. The drunk at the bar needs alcohol, I don't. I thank you that the world has people like me. The other man, on the other hand, was too broken in his spirit so much that we read that he couldn't even raise his eyes and look into the skies, into heaven. But instead we're told that he bowed himself and he prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Like my brother on benefits, I'm dependent on your grace. Like my sister who has a sexually transmitted disease, I'm infected with mistakes. Like my friend who drinks, I need something to ease my pain. And as you love and give direction to these individuals, grant to me as well, have mercy on me, a sinner. Of course, that is could be considered as a modern paraphrase of the story which we had read to us in Luke chapter 18. Because this tells us that the same intent, with the same intensity, God hates arrogance, but God also loves humility. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Now, of course, if the kids were here in the front, we could say to them, well, children, tell us what a parable is. And they would give us an answer, wouldn't they? They would say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But it's much more than that, isn't it? Here is Jesus Christ himself, who is the master illustrator, who tells this story, something which was tangible, something which was visible, something which was visual, something that they could see and understand with their minds, because they perhaps saw that every single day, every moment of their lives, men going up to the temple in order to pray. So it wasn't unusual. I suppose I could ask the question, is that unusual on a Sunday morning? Are we seeing men walking up to the church, two men side by side, to come into the church to pray? That's the big question that perhaps we could ask ourselves. But here we have these two men who come into the temple to pray. We're told that one is a Pharisee, one is a lawyer, and the other is a tax collector. He's a taxman. And we're told that the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, you can just imagine him. God, I thank you that I'm not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then he starts to promote himself and boast about himself. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. It reminds me of, the nursery rhyme, little Jack Horner stood in the corner eating his, whatever it was, his plum pudding. He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. So he was self-congratulatory and he was patting himself on the back. But in contrast to that, the tax collector, he stood at a distance. My guess is if these two men walked into the church today, the self-righteous man would come up at the front here so everyone could see him. Because we know what the Pharisees were like, don't we? Because the scriptures tell us. They were the ones who wore long robes. They wore tassels on the robes. They had the law of God bound upon their forehead as phylacteries. And there they were as an apprentice, as a pretense, so everyone could see them. We can imagine the other fella sitting right back down there in the corner trying to hide himself so that no one could see him. Do you get the picture of what these two guys were actually like? He stood at a distance. He couldn't even look up into heaven, but beat upon his breast, almost flagellation, beating himself, and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus concludes this portion of scripture by saying this, I tell you the truth, that this man who beat upon his breast, this man, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, will be brought low, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, just allow me to ask you a key question this morning. What kind of a difference is God making in your life and in my life today? You know that many of the parables of Jesus are based on these striking contrasts between two different individuals. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see the contrast between the priest who should have helped the Samaritan. He walked on by, or rather the poor man, he walked on by, and the Samaritan who stopped to help. And then we see in the parable about Lazarus and the rich man, we find a contrast between this selfish rich man who went to hell and this pitiful beggar named Lazarus who went into the bosom of Abraham. And then what about the parable of the prodigal son? We know the contrast between the younger son who went into a far country and the elder son who stayed at home. But here in this parable here this morning, the parable of the lawyer and the tax man, the Pharisee and the tax collector, we see the contrast between this self-righteous, this self-indulgent Pharisee and this penitent and repentant tax collector. Here are two men in the same place, at the same time, in the same posture. But what a striking contrast there is between their prayers and the results of those prayers. My friends, these two men are marked in contrast to each other. The one saw himself as much better than other people, better than you and me. The other saw himself as much worse than others, worse than you and me. The one needed God's help, and the other didn't need God's help at all. And so we have two men, two prayers, and two results. And these are the points I see in the parable, and the points I want us to look at together this morning. Two men, two prayers, and two results. So look with me at verses 9 and 10. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Two men. One so-called the good guy, and the other one the bad guy. The good and the bad. Well, we won't throw the ugly in there just at the moment, but hopefully that will come. But we cannot read this story without automatically identifying ourselves with one or the other of the two men. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, that is to say a lawyer, who represented the religious elite of Jesus' day. They were the religious establishment. The Pharisees were highly religious individuals. They were teachers and interpreters of the law, and particularly of the Old Testament law. And they were meticulous in keeping the 613 laws that they had to subscribe to. Now, of course, they held distinctive doctrines such as the immortality of the soul, the resurrection of the dead, a belief in angels, and they believed in divine control of history. But their most distinguished characteristic was their concern for keeping the law, and they kept the law to the letter. Now, I mentioned about these 613 laws or commandments that they have. They're found in the Torah. And of course, you'll know that the Torah is the Jewish civil and ceremonial law and legend, comprising, first of all, of the Mishnah, which is the text, and the Gemara, which is the commentary. Now, the Jews was given these 613 commandments, which is called the Mitzvot. Now, you've heard of Bar Mitzvah, haven't you? When a 13-year-old Jewish boy, he takes ceremony and he has his bar mitzvah, that is his coming into manhood and therefore becoming responsible as now a male to uphold the 613 laws of the Jewish requirements. Now, according to the Talmud, the laws which are there contained 248 positive laws and 365 negative laws. Now, try to get your head around that. Now, I went on Google this morning. I thought, I've got to check this out here. Because the 248 positive commands represent the parts of the body. Okay, the essential parts of the body. Now, some say there's 250. And I'm excluding the capillaries and the cells and, you know, all of that. But the major functional parts of the body. And you can go home and you can Google this for yourself if you have a computer. So there was 248 positive commands. And then there were 365 negative ones. And the positive misfot equal the number of the parts of the body. The negative corresponds to the number of the days in our solar calendar year, 365 days. Thus, we're introduced to these 613 magical numbers of the Torah scholarship and Jewish living. Now, all that to let you know that this is what these Pharisees had to do. That's what they were intent on doing every single day of their lives. So you can see that they were very intelligent, they were very clever, they were very responsible. But in contrast to that, The other man, he was a tax collector. He was a taxman. And of course, he would have been despised because he represented a socially despised group in Jesus' day. Publicans were Jews who had been hired by the Romans. They were engaged to do the actual collection of the taxes, and they were notorious for their crookedness and for their extortion. Just turn over one page to Luke chapter 19, and you read that there for yourself. Verse 2, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief taxman, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, have you ever thought how he became rich? Well, he became, in his own words, he became rich through extortion. Because after his encounter with Jesus, and the fact that Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to abide in your house. This is what Zacchaeus says, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. So you can see the comparison and the contrast between this religious lawyer with his 613 laws that he needs to keep and this tax collector who, to all intents and purposes, was probably a thief and a robber. So, you know, the Pharisee in his prayer wasn't too far removed from saying that this man, you know, was a bit of an extortioner, that, you know, he was a cheat and he was a no good. He wasn't too far off the mark. But these two men, the Pharisee and the publican, they went to the same place. They went to the temple for the same reason, and they went to pray. And we can certainly commend both of them for their good intention, the fact that both of them wanted to go up to the temple to pray. Now, of course, that reminds us about prayer itself, doesn't it? And we have to say that prayer is one of the most important duties and privileges in the spiritual life of any person. Just as air is to the lungs, so is prayer to the soul. Of course, the disciples did ask Jesus the question, didn't they? Or made request of him. They said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and he exhorted them always to pray and not to lose heart. That's difficult, isn't it? Right? Particularly with all of the pressures which come upon you and me in a day-to-day life in which we live. And of course, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing. You know, prayer is a bit like exercise, isn't it? I know it's good for me. I know that I will benefit from it. Yet, as with exercise, I wish I did it more often. Now, I often say that my body's a temple, but maybe you think quite differently. I'm suffering at the moment with a condition called adhesive capsulitis. Now, for the medical, you know what that is, don't you, Pete? He's not going to answer the question, all right. It means I've got a frozen shoulder, okay, and it's so painful. So I waited 6 weeks. Can you believe a good old NHS, I work for them. I waited 6 weeks to go and get physio, and I went last week to Garston Hospital to have some physio. And the physiotherapist, she was very kind to me. She said, I will be gentle. I'll only do this once. And she got my arm and she yanked it right up, and I nearly hit the ceiling because the pain was excruciating. And before I came out this morning, I said, Pam, am I doing it right? She said, tuck your arms in. I've got this little elastic band and I have to do that to do the exercise, because I know that exercise is good. And just in the same way that we know that exercise is good, so prayer is good for us. And what happens when we cease to pray? You know, it's like a car running out of fuel, isn't it? You know, we slow down and we break down, and then we need the emergency service. And the emergency service is God by his Holy Spirit coming into our lives and reinvigorating us and regenerating us and giving us the impetus to go on to pray. And we do that as we expose ourselves to God's word, and as we submit ourselves to the commands that Jesus says to us when he says that you must pray and do not lose heart. And as the Apostle Paul says, that we must pray without ceasing. Now, I know that I would profit more. In fact, nearly every, if I continue to pray, but we also know this is a fact, that nearly every religion or every other faith gives emphasis to faithful practice of prayer, and they stress its importance. Now, I was invited to go to a conference fairly recently at Chester Racecourse, and it was called Spirituality and Mental Health. And I thought, sounds a bit woolly, this, you know, spirituality and mental health. And I was pleasantly surprised, because the main speaker there was one of our consultant psychiatrists. He was a Muslim, Dr. Shah, absolutely wonderful man. And what he was saying is that there is clear evidence base for those who are in the medical profession. There is clear evidence base to indicate and prove that people who pray, people with underlying mental health issues, people who pray fare better and improve in their mental well-being than those who don't pray and who are on prescribed medication. Now, I'm not for one moment saying, please do not take medication. I'm not saying that. But just to show the comparison, that people who pray will do well, far better than people who perhaps don't pray. So far, so good. Both men had good intentions. They went to a good place. They went to the temple. They engaged in good exercise, that of prayer. And the difference now becomes obvious when we note the content of their prayers and the spirit in which they prayed. So we have these two men, and now we have these two prayers, two very different prayers. Look at verses 11 to 13. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, it is very possible, isn't it, to do a good deed with the wrong motives and in the wrong spirit. A person may give generously to charity just to receive the applause of the public. Someone may fast and pray just to appear deeply spiritual before other people. A person may even go into a church just to improve his business or his standing within the community. But look at the prayer of the Pharisee. Jesus said he prayed thus with himself. He began praying to himself because he was putting himself on a pedestal. My friends, true prayer is always offered to God and to God alone. But the Pharisee was more or less just talking to himself. He was really giving testimonial before God about his own self-righteousness and his own self-righteous praying. His prayer contained 34 words. But notice that there are five personal pronouns, or the personal pronoun I comes out five times. Because having first compared himself to others, especially this tax collector, this publican, he said, God, number one, I thank thee, I thank you. Number two, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, this despised tax collector. And then he began to boast about his own good deeds. Number three, I fast twice a week. I give tithes that of all that I possess. You see, my friends, this guy was just inward looking. All he was concerned about was himself and about how good he was. What he said about himself was possibly true, but he took the credit for what he was put upon himself. And he prayed to the most important person in this little universe, and that was with himself. What an ego. And then, of course, in the presence of the tax collector, this Pharisee looked like a very moral and upright individual, because he's told us what the tax collector was like. So he's down there at the back of the church, cowering in the corner, and he can't even look this way, and he can't even look that way. This man, upright, moral in the eyes of others, want to be respected, want to be modelled, but in the presence of God, he appeared as a hypocrite and as a sinner. And the big question of life is not how do I stack up with my fellow human beings, but rather how do I appear and how do I stack up before God? My friends, the main defect in the Pharisee's prayer was that he dared to approach God on the basis of his own goodness rather than on the grace of God. My friends, apart from God's grace, we have no right to enter into his divine presence. Now, of course, it would be great if I had the time to expound on the grace of God. You know, it's not difficult for us to understand what grace is. You know, one has said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an easy way to remember what grace is. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And what we do deserve is the anger and the wrath and the punishment of God. But God in Christ has demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's grace. And it's good, isn't it? In contrast, consider the prayer offered by this publican. He prayed in the spirit of humility, highly conscious of his own sins. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, almost overwhelmed by the sense of his unworthiness. And Jesus telling us that he's standing afar off. He wouldn't raise his eyes to heaven. He's smiting his breast, beating his breast. Perhaps when he entered the temple, when he entered into the house of God, he became aware of the presence of the holiness of God. That in comparison, he immediately saw his sinfulness and his unworthiness. And so he hangs his head in shame. My friends, when we think about the holiness of God, we're entering into another dimension, into another place. It was the commentator Godet who said that the holiness of God is that perfection of God or the attribute of God, whereby he makes himself the absolute standard of himself. Isn't that just beyond comprehension? That God makes himself the absolute standard of himself. And human analogy and human words cannot fully describe to us the holiness and the greatness of our God. But now this tax collector could have easily turned the tables on the Pharisee. He might have compared himself to the Pharisee and said something like, God, I know at times I seem deceptive and the selfish in tax collecting. But I thank you that I'm not like this proud, selfish, self-righteous Pharisee. He's nothing but a hypocrite. At least I'm open and honest about myself. But he didn't do that. Quite the opposite. Bowing his head, he prays to God and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, humbling himself, casting himself solely on the mercy and on the grace of God. He prays with all sincerity, God, please, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was one of the simplest and shortest of sentences. Seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was almost a perfect prayer, wasn't it? You know, we're told that seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. No long fancy words, no long prayers, but recognizing who God is and recognizing his own condition before God and recognizing what he needs. Not the wrath and punishment of God to fall upon him, but for the mercy of God to come upon him. That's what he's crying for. Don't know whether you know the story of a Sunday school teacher who presented a very moving lesson on this parable to a class of young people, to the young children. And when she'd finished the lesson, she said solemnly to the class, "And now, children, let us bow and let us bow our heads in prayer and thank God that we're not like that nasty old Pharisee." You see, she fell into the trap. She fell into the same pit as the Pharisee, because it's so easy to fall into this sort of self-justifying trap. But my friends, this tax collector, he humbled himself, cast himself solely on the mercy and on the grace of God. He prayed with all sincerity, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." One of the shortest prayers, and the prayer for God's mercy, a prayer for God's pardon, a prayer for God's forgiveness in our lives is what we should be praying for. And it will always bring a response, because mercy, my friends, is what we all need. And then finally, we have these two men, these two prayers, and two results, two very different results. Look at verse 14. "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So Jesus concludes this very short parable by saying, "I tell you that this man, this tax collector, this taxman, and not the lawyer, went down to his house justified rather than the other." He was justified. In the Latin, the word is justificare, which means to declare righteous. Now, our Roman Catholic friends up the road, they have another word, because they don't believe in justification. They do not believe in justification by faith through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they would say that a man can be made righteous by the things which he does. So he needs absolution. So he'll go to the priest. He'll make confession. The priest will absolve him. But we read something different in the Word of God. We read that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a declarative statement. It's a legal forensic statement whereby God himself declares you and I to be righteous. And we do that by faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man is showing faith in God. He's coming to God. He's pleading with God. He's asking for God's mercy. He's asking for God's forgiveness. And yes, my friends, this tax collector found forgiveness for his sins and went home a new person, a brand new person, a person transformed by the grace of God. I have no doubt that he stopped his crooked and deceitful ways and he became an honest tax collector, just like Zacchaeus. And from that point on, this certainly would have surprised his clients. Imagine Mr. Taxman down the road in the Inland Revenue. Well, I'm not going to get political about this, but, you know, rather than us asking, because that's what we have to do, if they take money from us by extortion, we have to then go and knock on their door and ask them for our money back. Oh, yes, if they owe us the money, they will give it back to us. But they're very slow to come and say, "Oh, Mr. Hesse, by the way, you've paid too much tax this year. You know, there's your £5,000 back that we've taken off you by mistake." They don't do that. But as for the Pharisee, he went home unjustified, unforgiven, the same old person, knowing only a form of righteousness without experiencing its power. Religious but not spiritual. My friends, the Pharisee went home the same way in which he came, full of pride and an overinflated ego. The publican went home transformed, renewed in Christ, a new man, a new person, a new creation in Christ. My friends, God had provided for him a purpose for living, a way of life with respect, and a cause to which he could give his life with utmost satisfaction. My friends, the Pharisee came in pride, advertising his own goodness, and God did not respond. The tax collector came in humility, confessing his need, and his prayer was answered. Do you know, many, many times when an invitation is given to come to Christ, we find people asking the question, what will people think of me? What will people think of me when I pray and repent and ask God to forgive my sin and trust in Christ? My friend, I ask you in eternity, what difference does it make to what others think? What really matters in your life and mine is, what does God think of me? What does God think of you? My friends, the most significant prayer that any of us can ever pray is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy is what we all need, and such a prayer can bring us into a right relationship with God. It can make a difference between being religious and truly being spiritual. And then in conclusion, what about our prayers? What about my prayers? What about your prayers? Do we offer them in the right spirit, with the right motive? Do we approach God on the basis of our own goodness, or do we approach God on the basis of his grace? Does our praying leave us in our former condition, or does our praying and our prayers change you and me into the person that God wants you and me to be? Well, I end with the question that I had asked at the beginning. What kind of a difference is God making in your life today? Please remember the lawyer and the taxman, these two men, these two prayers, and these two results. I tell you that this man, this tax collector, this publican, this sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.